Praise God. Are you glad to be in life building, adult life building class this morning? Amen. Praise God. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, God, that you would bless us today, that you would help us to be hearers and doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. All right. I'm going to continue talking about cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. I started last time. It's been a couple weeks, but hopefully we can pick up just by way of review. Each of us are either going to do the works of the flesh or produce the fruit of the Spirit. There's no middle ground. Every believer has to make an ongoing and conscious choice to put down the works of the flesh and to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to submit to the desires of the Spirit in our lives. The natural result of walking in the Spirit is seen in the fruit that our lives produce. So let's review about what we talked about in Galatians. Remember, he was dealing with people coming in saying that they had to obey the rudiments of the law in order to have access to grace. And Paul's reaction to that was very strong. And so that's the context of him talking about the works of the flesh as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, the Bible makes it very clear that there is a conflict between our flesh and the Spirit. We will either be led by one or the other, but not both. The same concept is put in Scripture when it says that bitter and sweet water cannot come from the same fountain. We will either serve God or mammon. There is no middle ground. There's no fence sitting in this. We've got to make a conscious choice. Romans 8 and 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." It is an ongoing conscious choice that we have to make. When we do that, we allow the new life in us to replace old patterns of behavior. That is not to say that it is not a struggle sometimes. Well, I struggle with this or I struggle with that. That doesn't mean that you've fallen out with God. We still live in flesh. We can't cast out your flesh. They put people in prison for that. And, we were talking in Purpose Institute yesterday about the only way to do this might be just to us get saved and then go be with the Lord. And has that happened? Well, yes, it has happened. But in general, we are to fight that fight with the flesh in our lives. And this is not something, when I was younger, I thought, oh, well, when I get to be old like Brother Johnson, I'll have it all together. I'll have it all together. I won't have to fight anymore. I'll have everything in place. And the older I get, the more I realize I still have to fight just as much as I used to fight. This is what cultivating means. So we've got to submit ourselves. When we do that, we allow that new life to replace that old pattern of behavior. The destructive works of the flesh are replaced with constructive actions, character traits, and these are called the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, this is not, we don't pick and choose the fruit of the Spirit like we would pick and choose food items on a buffet. We don't say, oh, take a little bit of peace, but let's leave that love stuff alone. These are aspects of a single fruit. We seek to keep in step with the Spirit, and we walk in the Spirit. So we are not called to manifest the fruit of self-discipline. That's not what we're talking about. This is not the fruit of New Year's resolutions. Who still is keeping their New Year's resolution? Did you have a New Year's resolution? Who's still keeping it? I see no hands. I will admit I have had a donut at Dunkin' Donuts. I broke my New Year's resolution. This is not the fruit of trying harder. We are called to surrender to the influence of the Spirit of God that lives in us so that He may live out His desires and priorities and nature in our day-to-day lives. This is where holy living starts. Brother Jason Piercy said something very interesting in Purpose Institute yesterday. He said, God does indeed use people. We hear, you know, please use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. God will use you. And you need to be submitted to His will and allow Him to use you. You understand I'm talking about a concept and a reality, right? We say, Lord, please use me until we go through a trial. And then we think, well, that's not God using me. If God was really using me, I'd be on the mountaintop all the time. If we're going to submit to the will of God in our lives, we're going to have to understand that God will use us, and He will use us to accomplish His will, not only in our lives, but the people around us. Brother Holloman yesterday or Friday told me about a Bible that he misplaced, and I just very quickly told him a story, and I'm not going to tell that whole story. It's too long. But I gave him the Reader's Digest version of a story. And I said, wouldn't it be cool if you got to heaven and God showed you all the people that made it to heaven because they found your Bible? And nobody likes to lose things. I know that's a simplistic example. Nobody likes to go through hard times. Nobody likes to face a trial. But if you understand the will of God working in your life, you can go through some of the worst sickness, pain, heartache, anything that you may face in life, you can still produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life and not fall prey to the old man. So we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about love, joy, and peace. This is the first triad of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians. Love, joy, and peace. These first three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, they are ingredients of the fruit. And when we walk in the Spirit, God fills our lives with selfless love for Him and others, a settled delight in our eternal hope, and a quiet inner stability. Now, Romans 5, and I've said this before and I'll say it again. Romans 5 has a list in it, and I usually, when I'm looking in Scripture, I'll find lists. I think God gives us ingredients for success in His kingdom. And if you find a list or a progression, you can pretty much bank on it. And in Romans 5, the Bible says that the trial of your faith worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And in verse 5, it continues and says, and hope maketh not ashamed. So there's a progression there that you can see, that you may be going through the trial of your faith, but going through that trial will cause you to be patient because you have to endure the trial. The Bible says to endure hardness as a good soldier. But you're going through the trial and it's working patience in you. And then after the trial is over, you have what's called experience. What's the experience? You've got the experience that though I was going through a trial, I was patient and God brought me through it. Now I have experience. And because of the experience that I have, now I have hope. What is that hope? That hope is when I face the next trial, all I need to do is be patient, and then I'll get more experience, and then I'll have more hope, and then the next trial, I'll have. So the trial of your faith is there to work patience in you, and patience gives you experience, and experience gives you hope. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding in eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. What are the things which are seen? The negativity of this world, the doctor's report, it'll never get any better, the things that you see with your eyes. But you can have a blessed hope that God is going to bring you through no matter what you're facing. And that's why verse 5 in Romans 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The Bible says in Romans 14 and 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Again, we have a list. You must have righteousness before joy, before peace and joy can reign in your life. There has to be righteousness. You've got to live according to the word of God, and righteousness has to be present in your life in order to enjoy peace and joy. Love, joy, and peace are the first three on Paul's list of aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and they are like a triplet. They are attached to one another. They come together. Jesus linked them very closely in his farewell conversations to his disciples. In John 15 and verse 9, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then going back to John 15 and verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. These are attached to one another. And in order to take advantage of the peace and the joy, we have got to have love. Now, these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are not mutually exclusive. They do not build upon one another. They are not preferred above the other. But in the absence of love, the Bible warns in 1 Corinthians 13 that if you lack love, that all that you do that would be considered works of righteousness are nothing. Though I speak with the tongues. Now this is right after he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts of the Spirit. Now I pray every day that God would use all of us in the gifts of the Spirit. I want the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in the church. And he talks about these gifts of the Spirit. But then he says at the end of that discussion, he's talking about covet earnestly the best gifts. You need to desire to have these gifts in your life. But then he talks about, but I show you a more excellent way. And then chapter 13 starts. And he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He says, I could be used in the gift of faith. I could see healings happening all the time. I could give my body to be burned. I could bestow all my goods to the poor. But if I don't have love in my heart, it profits me nothing. So even though this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is a part of a whole, it is listed as the first for a reason. Because there is no building of the fruit of the Spirit in your life without love. You have to have love in your life. Now, different words are translated as love in the Bible. And the original audience listening to the New Testament letters would have had a cultural concept of each one of these words. But in English, it's all one word. And it's just love. But in the Greek, there was eros, which suggests sensual love between a married man and a woman. There is philia, which is a term in Scripture as a natural love that exists between friends. Aren't you glad you got friends? You know what? I made a mistake. I didn't say, aren't you glad you got a husband or a wife? Yeah, that's right. She's sitting right behind you, and she had her fist like this. No, I'm kidding. This love exists between friends. And store from Scripture expresses familial love. But the word used in the fruit of the Spirit is agape. And this is selfless, benevolent love, reflective of the love that God has shown us. It makes no demands, and it is unbreakable. The Bible says there is great love wherewith he loved us. So we talked about that love in 1 Corinthians 13. When 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about, I show you a more excellent way, and it's talking about charity, it is that word, agape. And it's talking about a godly love. John 15 and 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Note the words of Jesus Christ. It needs to be noted that this love is not to be just directed toward God. But many times in Scripture, Jesus ties our relationship with God directly with how much we love one another. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you are a liar. The love of God he has placed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost needs to bear fruit in loving one another. People use this word flippantly in our society today. Love has become almost a joke to this world. And yet, when people are involved in sinful lifestyle, they don't want to say, I love you. Doesn't that sound just like something that the enemy would do, is try to turn love on its head, to call love an absence of morals, and to say that love is sacrosanct only when sin is involved? God help us to show agape to this world. Don't go to a restaurant and give the waitress a hard way to go and then invite them to church. Complain, complain, complain. And if you, who's ever waited tables in here? Raise your hand real high. You waited tables. You ever had one of those? And who had one of those and they kept coming in and asking for you? I had several of them. And they didn't leave any tip. And they complained the whole time they were there. And do you know who were the worst? Who said that? Church people. Not just church. I'm not talking about the people from the Baptist church down the street. I'm talking about the folks I went to church with. And of course, redneck family members. They'd come in and their kids would, there'd be pizza all over the floor. There'd be food. It looked like they had a food fight. And they wouldn't leave a tip and get up and walk out. Well, see you later. Bunch of rednecks. Come on, somebody. Show some love. If your steak wasn't cooked right, eat it. Here's what I'm saying is, don't give people a hard way to go and then talk about how holy you are. We need to show this love. This is what the world is craving. I'm telling you, the world does not mind our standard. They don't mind it. All you've got to do is let them grow into it. And how do you do that? You love them. You don't meet them at the door and start measuring things. You love them and you show them by your spirit and by the way you act and by the way you dress and by the things you do, and you show them how to be a Christian. And it's a process. Amen? Can somebody say amen? It's mighty quiet in here today. But it is being saved is a process. You know, you hadn't made it yet. Amen? You still need a little work on you, and I've got a bunch of rough edges on me that I need. So, you know what? How about you take care of the moat? Of the beam in your eye while I'm trying to get the mote out of mine. And we'll all be okay if we allow the process to happen. But if when people come in here, they have no problem with our standard. They really have no problem with our worship. Everybody in America knows what a holy roller is. They may think we're weird. But when they get in the presence of God, I think all that flies out the window. We've heard testimonies of people that have said, this doesn't need to be secret. Everybody needs to hear about this. So it's not our worship. God help us when we come in contact with people to show them the love that Jesus showed us when he pulled us out of the ditch. You freely you have received, now freely give. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Remember that word, unfeigned. Ye that see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Romans 12 and 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Here again, we have a translation issue here. We've got the same word, one Greek word, that is translated two different ways. In 1 Peter 1 and 22, unfeigned love is the very same word that is used in Romans 12 and 9 that is translated dissimulation. It is a simple word, and usually when you look up these Greek words, there's a description this long, and you got to kind of find the little jot or tittle that's different in that word, and then you got to find what that particular, this one's very short, it's only about this long, and it just says hypocrisy. So when you love one another, don't be a hypocrite. So don't talk lovely to somebody and then go, uh-oh. Don't be a hypocrite. Have unfeigned love and let your love be without dissimulation. Now, the walk of faith is a joyful path, and yet we do not set our standard of happiness according to the world's temporal and material portrayal of happiness. How many of you could really use $1 million right now? Just raise your hand. I don't know about you, but I'm going to raise mine. You all not raising your hand, y'all just ain't participating, or you're telling a story. Every single one of us could use $1 million. I could use the fire out of $1 million right now. I could think of 10 things I could do with $1 million, maybe even more. That's a lot of money, right? But in our mind, we have, in our 21st century filters and prejudices and all of the things that we think, in this materialistic society in which we live, we think that that is going to solve a lot of problems, and so that is going to be a source of joy and happiness. Now, if a guy walked in here, let's just... for the sake of argument, and nobody groan and nobody applaud. But let's say Donald Trump walked in right now and he had $1 million check and he walked up to one of you and handed it to you and said, this is for you and it's great and it's fine and it's what. We wouldn't be able to shut you up. You'd start juking and jiving, and if we held you down by your shoulders, your legs would start going. And if we held your legs down, your arms would start going. We wouldn't be able to settle you down. Oh, come on, everybody be real with me. I'd be the same. But that is the world's concept, and it really relates to happiness. Joy, the word translated joy in the fruit of the Spirit does not mean what everybody thinks. What does everybody think when you think of joy? That's what everybody thinks. It's not bubbly euphoria that causes unending days of laughter. Joy has been aptly defined as a calm delight. A calm delight. I think that's probably the best description of joy. It's not that you're necessarily got, you know, God loves to see you smile. Don't get me wrong. And your sanctification is not degreed, is not measured by the degree of the droop of your mouth. I'm sanctified, see? So God wants us to have balance. Joy is described as calm delight. It is a settled peace in our lives. Settled. That the work of salvation in us directs us that we can handle matters of life around us from an eternal perspective. And if you don't know what that means, come across somebody who's going through something and has lost joy. It doesn't mean that when you're going through something, you have to, you know, have exuberant happiness all the time. Sometimes you're going to be sad. You lose a loved one. You can grieve over a lost loved one, somebody who passed away. You can grieve over them and still maintain joy. The Bible even tells us that it's okay to grieve, but we shouldn't grieve like the world grieves. We should realize that there is hope. And so it doesn't mean that you have to go to every funeral acting like a clown. That's not what joy is. Joy is a settlement in your spirit that no matter what's happening, it's all going to be okay. Happiness is an emotional response to external stimuli. Joy is a spiritual response. It's in the spirit to an internal condition. Joy is not the outward show of emotion. It is the inward settled delight that I know that God knows where I am. He knows the way I've taken. And when I have come through this, I am going to shine like pure gold. That is joy. The Bible says in Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God fills us with joy through the power of His Spirit from the inside out. We can bear the fruit of the Spirit with that aspect of joy equally, whether we are on the mountaintop or in the valley, whether we have triumph or we've lost a battle, whether we've gone through a great time of progress or whether we are seeming like we're taking one step forward and three steps back. Joy will carry you through times where you feel like everything's falling apart and you don't know how you're going to make it, but I've got joy in my life and I know that God's got His hand on me and He's keeping me and He's walking with me. I am not alone. That is joy in my life. So no fear falling into despair. No fear saying, oh, I was about to quit. I was about to lay down the microphone and walk away. It's three red zeros up there. I thought I had gone past my time. It's 10:34. I still have a little time, so we got to get to peace. So peace. Peace be still. We have joy in our lives. And then peace means a tranquility or a quietness. But it also carries a connotation of healing. when you look at the word that is used for peace, it's not only the calming of the storm, but it is also the healing after the storm. We go through things in our lives that affect us, and every day we carry the baggage of those things that have affected us. It is the peace of God that heals us from the wounds that we take along the way. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Now, I could do a whole lesson on each of those, so that would be two lessons. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Can anyone quote the third one? Just say it out loud. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. It's very interesting that the prophet included peace in this beautiful prophecy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That the wounds on his body were for our transgression. And we are thankful for it. Who's thankful that Jesus took wounds? Oh, yeah. And then they punched him in his face and they hit him and beat him. And it created bruises in his body. And he was bruised for our iniquity. You know what iniquity is? It's lawlessness. It's when you do whatever you want to do. Aren't you thankful that he was beaten for your lawlessness? And yet we go through life and we wring our hankies and we chew our fingernails and we wonder how things are going to work out. When Jesus took chastisement for our peace, he took that chastisement so that you could experience peace. In other words, he took all of the anxiety and all of the fear and all of the self-doubt and the self-loathing and all of the wounds that you've had in your life that have caused you not to have peace in your heart. And God took all of that on himself. We are so thankful he died for our sins. We are so thankful that he died for our iniquities. But do you realize he also died to heal you of the hurts in your life and give you peace? I'm glad that he stepped to the bow of my ship and said, "Peace be still." I'm glad he calmed the storm in my life, but I'm so thankful he healed me of all the hurts that I had because of the storm that I went through. So we can have peace because he died for us. Tranquility and quietness with a connotation of healing. The wounds and the chaos of life are healed by the work of his Spirit in us. The Bible says in Psalm 29 and 11, the Lord will bless his people with peace. John 16, 33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Listen to this, 21st century apostolics. In this world, in this life, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That should give you peace. And when you walk in the Spirit, the fruit produced by the Spirit is one of peace. It is inseparable from the love and the joy that you have. If you've got love and joy in your life, then you will have peace. Because Jesus said, I've already made a way. The end is already settled. You don't have to worry about how it's all going to turn out. God gives us peace. And that is a treasure in our lives. While our world knows nothing but unrest, suicide rates continuing to climb, there is a stabilizing factor in the fruit of the Spirit that says it doesn't matter what happens in this world. You can have peace in the middle of the worst trial of your life because you know whom you have believed, and in the end, you're going to see him face to face. I'm so thankful we can have peace. Philippians 4 and 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." Now, we say that a lot, don't we? That's one of those meme scriptures. Everybody know what a meme is? And what would be the picture on the meme for that one? It'd probably be a meadow with some pretty flowers growing in it, right? It'd be a nice study of the sky with, you know, some clouds and the sun shining and maybe somebody doing one of these out in the field. You ever seen those? Peace that passes understanding. And a lot of times we don't understand what that's talking about. I have understanding that I'm going through a trial. I have an understanding that there is a sickness that is ravaging my body. My understanding tells me that if God doesn't heal me, this or that's going to happen. I have an understanding that my child is not serving the Lord. I have an understanding that my marriage is falling apart. Right? These are things that we have just because we're human and we live in a real world. I understand that the doctor said this is just the way it's going to be. I understand that the scan said there's nothing more we can do. That's what I understand. But I have peace. And that peace supersedes my understanding of my situation. And so I can have a calm assurance, a peace that God knows the way I'm walking. And he knows the trial, and he knows what you're going through. He knows about the people that have hurt you. He knows about all of the baggage you're carrying. See, God knows too. And God gives you peace that displaces all of that understanding. Flood us with peace, God. Great peace have they which love thy law. I'm so thankful for the peace of God. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds. So there's the second part of this verse. The understanding is stored. Oh, I'm 24 seconds. The understanding is stored in the heart, which is the emotions, and the mind, which is your brain. And the Bible says that the peace surpasses that understanding and is able to keep your mind and your heart. That word keep is a military term, which means it will garrison your heart and your mind. He sends warring angels to surround your heart and your mind and keep you. I want God to open my eyes and realize that the mountain around me is full of the host of Almighty God, and it doesn't matter what the enemy says, and it doesn't matter what the enemy does. I can have peace in the middle of a battle because God is keeping me and helping me and blessing me. Let's give God praise and glory right now and thank Him for love and joy and peace. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. God bless you.